Dan and Bent, they were twins, his mother who was very kind, and his grandmother and father who were harsh and unkind. They would send out, that is, his grandmother and his father would send Tom out to beg on the streets of London every day to bring money home so that they could get drunk. And if they found that he did not bring enough money home, then he would be beaten and sent to bed without any food. It was a very miserable life for Tom. And one of the ways that he coped with all the sadness and grief of his life was to dream about being a prince, being surrounded by all kinds of courtiers, dressed in really fancy clothes, and being able to tell servants what to do. And one of his great dreams was that one day he would meet a real prince. Well, one day he was walking down the streets of London, and he came across a palace, and he saw a young boy playing in the courtyard. So he pressed his face against the gate to see him a little bit more clearly. And the soldiers there saw him, and they beat him and drove him away. Well, the prince saw what had happened to Tom and was very upset and ordered the soldiers to bring Tom in. And Tom and the prince then had a meal together. And they had a great time discussing their lives. Tom says, "I wish I could be a prince." And the prince says, "Tom, I wish I could be like you. Dressed in those clothes, even though they're rags, they look far more comfortable than mine. And I'd love to be able to slide down the muddy banks of the River Thames. I wish I were like you." And so they came across an idea to change their clothes. So Tom put on the prince's royal garments, and the prince put on Tom's rags. And the striking thing was that when they had changed clothes, they realized how incredibly alike they looked. Well, the prince, dressed in Tom's rags, ended up going out into the corridor, and the soldier saw him and seized him and drove him out of the palace. And the rest of the story is that the prince was now a beggar, and the beggar was now the prince. Because not only did these boys trade clothes, these boys traded places. Well, that's really what the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, comes into this world and he trades places with sinners. And that is so evidently obvious in the passage that we read, this story of the leper coming to Jesus. It's a story of the Lord Jesus trading places with him. Well, let's first look at the leper. One of the most humiliating things that you could have in Jesus' day was leprosy. It would be like having COVID-19. But on steroids. It was such a difficult thing. And if you've ever read the manual of dermatology that you find in the Old Testament in Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll know that leprosy wasn't just what we think of as leprosy. It wasn't just the wasting away of body parts, but it could be any sort of skin rash or ailment. We don't know what this man had, how serious medically his leprosy was. But it doesn't really matter how badly it had affected his body, because the real grief and sorrow of leprosy was the social implications of it. If you had leprosy, you were alienated and ostracized from society. You had to live alone with other lepers. You would lose your family. You would lose your friends. You would lose the fellowship of worshiping with the saints. You would have lost your occupation. The real difficulty with leprosy was the shame and ignominy that went along with it. If you were a leper, the Word of God said that you had to go around with your hair unkempt, with your clothes torn. You had to cover your lower lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." The leper, was subject to superstition and fear. The real problem with leprosy wasn't just the medical issues. The real problem was the shame of leprosy. And so you can understand why this man would want to be rid of leprosy. And notice that he understands what the problem really was, the social implications, because he says there in verse 40, it's not healing that he prays for. It's not the cure that he wants. He says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It's the uncleanness of leprosy that was such a burden to this leper, as well as many other lepers in Jesus' day. And it's because of the social implications of leprosy that makes leprosy such an apt and useful illustration of our sin and our condition as sinners. Because sin, the real problem with sin is that it has social implications. Now, we don't always understand that, I suppose, to the degree that we ought to, because when you came to church this morning, you didn't have to cover your face and have torn clothes and hair unkempt and cry out to one another, unclean, unclean. That's true. But then again, remember that when lepers came into the presence of other lepers, they didn't need to do that either. It's because they were all the same that they were able to have fellowship. It was the fellowship of the unclean. And similarly with us. The reason you don't need to announce how sinful you are to other people is because we're all sinful. We all have fallen short and fall short of the glory of God. We are all plagued with leprosy of sin. It has inundated us. We are covered with it without because we have the contagion within. And yet it does have social implications. But the social implications are not on the vertical level. We can be quite comfortable with one another as sinners. But the implication is of, or the social implication is of a vertical nature. The unclean only had to cry out, unclean, unclean, when they came into the presence of the clean. And similarly, when we think of ourselves in the presence of a holy God whose eyes are too pure to behold evil, it is then that we are to cry out, unclean, unclean, because it's our sin that separates us from a holy God. And you can see this illustrated in the scriptures in numerous times. You'll be familiar with that great vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, where he saw the Lord high and exalted, and the robe, the train of the robe filled the temple. And there Isaiah is given an audio visual presentation of the purity and the majesty of God. There are the seraphim crying around, covering their faces and their feet, and crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when Isaiah sees this, what's his response? Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. Unclean, unclean is Isaiah's cry. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. You see this in the New Testament as well. You might know that story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus tells Peter to go out fishing, though he had fished all night and had caught nothing. And so at the Lord's command, Peter does that very thing, and they catch such an enormous catch of fish. And what's happening there is that there's this unveiling of the majesty and glory of Christ, that he's not just a mere man. It was a revelation of who Christ was. And when Peter understands that, he runs to Jesus, he falls at his feet, and listen to what he says. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That is to say, unclean, unclean. It's when we see ourselves in light of the holiness and purity of God that we ought to cover our faces, tear our clothes, and confess that we are unclean. And the sad reality of our lives all too often is that we have a tendency to separate ourselves from fellow sinners because we think that we're better than them. And we tend to think that we can casually and carelessly prance into the presence of God as if somehow we are fit to have an audience with the Holy One. And it's just a clear indication of how fully affected we are by the contagion of sin, that we are so sinful as sinners, that we have such a superficial understanding of our own leprosy, that we actually think that we're better than we are. Sin has social implications. But how did this man know that he was a leper? Well, it wasn't enough for him simply to look at himself. He would have to go to the priest. Jesus alludes to this later on in verse 44 when he tells the cleansed leper to go to the priest. So if you had a spot appear on your body, you would go to the priest and the priest would look at it and would diagnose your condition. And then if after 7 or 8 or 9 days the spot would go away, you would go back to the priest and he would declare you clean. So the priest could diagnose, the priest could declare, but there's one thing the law of God could not do as interpreted by the priest. The one thing the law could not do was to deliver someone from leprosy. It could tell you you had leprosy. It could retell you the leprosy was gone, but it couldn't deliver you from that leprosy. And similarly with us and sin, how do we know that we're sinners? Well, it's from the law of God, as the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see ourselves as God sees us. But here's the thing, my dear friends. The law can tell you you're a sinner. The law of God can tell you when your sins have been taken away. But the law of God can never take away your sins. For that, you need someone else. Just as the leper needed someone else to cleanse him from his contagion. So you can understand the urgency that this leper has to remove this blot of leprosy from his life. You can understand why he would go to the Lord Jesus. And the question I want to ask this morning is, did he make a wise choice? Was this the right thing for him to do? And of course, we know the story, so we know that the answer is absolutely. That Jesus is the remedy for lepers, even as he is the remedy for sin. And you see this in two ways. First of all, you see it in Jesus' ability to heal the leper. It's very striking, isn't it? Then this leper comes to Jesus and says to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." There was no doubt at all in this leper's mind that Jesus was able to cleanse him of his leprosy. There was no second guessing about that because the fame of our Lord Jesus had spread abroad. That's why we started reading at verse 32, because people were bringing to him all that were diseased and those that were possessed with devils. And he healed many of them that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. The fame of Jesus was well known. He was a healer. He could remedy people's situations. Even demons would listen to him. And people demon-possessed would be free from that bondage. So there was no doubt at all of Jesus' ability to cure and cleanse this man. And there's no doubt at all about Jesus' ability to cleanse sinners of their sin. The Apostle Paul says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weakened by flesh. God did in sending his Son in the likeness of flesh to be a sin offering. The writer to the Hebrews declares this, that he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to intercede. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," so that nothing more needed to be done in order to reconcile a sinner to a holy God. No, Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous for this express purpose to bring them to God. There's no doubt at all in all the world of the absolute ability of Christ to be the Savior of sinners. But would he be willing to be the Savior? If you will, you can make me clean. And perhaps that's where some of you waver this morning, either in coming to Christ for the first time or coming to Christ after you've been convicted of sin. Would he be willing to receive me? You don't doubt that he's able, that his sacrifice is able to completely and thoroughly cleanse you from your sins. But is he willing to do so? He might be willing to save others, but would he receive me as a sinner? And I could tell you, of course he will. And you say, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know how many promises I've made to be better than I am, and I fail repeatedly. You don't know how long my sin has been going on. You don't know how many times I've resisted the convicting work of the Spirit and determined that I would go my own way. You don't know how gross and unspeakable my sin is. You're right, I don't know. But I suppose it doesn't actually matter whether I know what you have done or are doing. The important thing is that I know what Christ has done. And so I can say to you with all confidence, of course he would receive you, that he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And this story is a wonderful illustration of that very fact. Just think of the scenario. So you have, on the one hand, you have a leper. A leper is not supposed to come into the presence of the clean without crying out, "Unclean, unclean." There's no indication in this passage that this leper did that. He flaunted the Old Testament law. And then you have Jesus. Now Jesus, as we read, was able to do miracles and had healed numerous people. But notice what he says there in verse 38. "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." That is, everyone wanted Jesus to heal them of their sicknesses, but Jesus says, "I want to preach the gospel. I want to dispel the darkness of lies of our enemy and proclaim the truth. I want to preach." And so you have a man who's not supposed to come into the presence of the clean, and you have a Jesus who wants to preach and hasn't really come to heal people of their diseases. You can just imagine that when they come into contact, it's not going to go well, is it? It's unlikely that Jesus will have time for this person. And yet the striking thing is that he does. Just look at this. "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him." When was the last time this man had been touched by anyone? He could well remember, perhaps, when he was a young boy and his mother would put her hand on his forehead to see if he had a fever, or the loving embrace of his wife, or the playful hugs of his children. That's all in the past now. No one touches him. He's unclean. And yet the Lord Jesus does. He puts aside social norms, reaches out his hand and touches him. And then he says, and notice this, that it's not the touch, but it's the word of Jesus that cleanses this man. Jesus says to him, "I will be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Here is a wonderful display of the absolute suitability of Christ for sinners. That not only is he able to cleanse us from the stain of sin, but he is willing to do so. He delights to do it. He rejoices to show mercy. Some of you might know of people who are able to help you, but they're unwilling to do so. Or there are people who are willing to help you, but they don't want to help you. Imagine, children, that you're on the side of Highway 3 with a punctured tire. And for some reason, you can't change it yourself. And you just hope that someone will stop. Someone will just take the time and stop and change your tire for you. But everyone goes whizzing past. You see these big men in their trucks, and you know they could help you, but they don't care to help you. They just have other things to do and aren't concerned about you at all. They're able, but they're unwilling, and they just whiz on by. And you think, is there anyone who can help me? As you sit there, all of a sudden, a car pulls up behind you. And you say, finally someone able to help me. And it takes a while for the door to open, and when the person actually comes out, it's an older lady, and she's a bit hunched over, and she has a cane. She says, "What's the problem?" "Well, my tire's flat, and I can't change it myself." "Oh," she says, "I would love to change it for you, but my back's not what it used to be anymore, and I'm afraid I just can't do it for you." She wants to. She's not able. Many are able, but don't want to. Now, if you had to choose between the kind of people you'd rather be with, you'd rather be with those who are willing but unable than to be with those who are able but unwilling. But the great thing about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is that you never have to make a choice. Shall I go for someone who's able but unwilling, or shall I go for someone who's willing but unable? No, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have someone who is able and willing. "I will be clean." Wonderful Savior. I commend him to you because he is glorious and superbly suited to our dilemma. But why is he able and willing to save sinners? What is it about him that makes him such a wonderful Savior? Well, you say it's because he spoke the word. And that's true. He speaks and the sick are healed and the lepers are cleansed. But don't think that it's just the bare word of Christ that does it. Or just because he can speak. It's because of what he does that makes his speech so powerful. That is, the reason Christ is able to speak with power and dispel sin from our lives is because he is the Savior who has traded places with sinners. And you see this in this passage in a couple of ways. First place, you see it by the fact that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, Jesus didn't have to do that. And in fact, it wasn't his touch that cleansed the man. And he had known, undoubtedly, the story of Naaman, the Syrian, who came to Elisha for healing. And remember how Elisha stayed in his home and he sent Gehazi, his servant, out to Naaman to tell him to wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan? And how upset Naaman was because he thought that he'd have an audience with this prophet and that he would wave his hand over him and heal him. So Jesus knew that it wasn't through touch. Touch wasn't necessary for cleansing. So then why does he touch him? Well, I'll tell you why. You see, in Jesus' day, because of the Old Testament law, if you touched a person who was unclean, you became unclean yourself. So that this is what our Lord Jesus is saying to this leper by touching him. He's saying, I am willing to become like you, unclean, in order that you might become like me, clean. That he's willing to be trading places. He's willing to trade places with this man, to experience all of the social ostracization that this man experienced because of his leprosy, so that this man could enjoy the freedom of cleansing. I am willing to become like you, Jesus says, by touching him, so that you can become like me. He trades places with the leper. But there's one other instance of that, and that's at the end of this chapter. We read that as soon as the leper was cleansed, Jesus charged him, told him to go to the priest to show himself there and offer for his cleansing the sacrifices which Moses commanded. Now, this is important to note, that Jesus doesn't set aside the law of God. He comes to fulfill the law of God. And so the rules were that a leper had to go to the priest for the declaration of cleansing, as I had mentioned earlier. And Jesus also knew that the Jews and the religious leaders were going to stand against him. And so he wanted them to have a testimony of who he was, so that when they rejected him as the one who had come to cleanse lepers of their leprosy. He wanted to have a testimony against them. And it's also an illustration of how so many people want to have Jesus on their own terms, that they love the fact that Jesus will cleanse them from their sins, but they're not too keen about the fact that Jesus calls them to live a holy life. That there are so many so-called Christians who pick from the smorgasbord of grace the things that they like to have and reject and disgust those things that they don't want to have. They love to be forgiven, but they don't want to be obedient. This man's an illustration of that. Jesus told him not to go and tell anyone what had happened. And we read that this man went out and did the very thing that Jesus told him not to do. But I want to notice here the trading places that takes place in verse 45. Jesus didn't want him to tell what had happened, and there's a reason for that. Jesus didn't want to be known as the miracle worker. Remember, he came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus also knew that there was no way to understand his healings without understanding the cross. Because it was in the cross that Jesus did his great work of reconciling sinners to God and defeating the enemy. It was because of the cross that Jesus was able to heal the lepers and all those with other diseases. And so he didn't want people to misunderstand his ministry. He wanted them to understand it in light of the cross that was yet to come. That's why in Mark's gospel you have what's called the Markan secret. Don't tell anyone what has happened. But the man did. He went out, it says. He began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Now notice this. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. Now just think of the scenario here. Who should be in desert places, unable to openly enter cities? The leper. He was the one who had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and live outside the camp. But the leper is now going everywhere, wherever he wants, openly, talking to everyone he wishes, without having to say unclean, unclean. And in the other place, our Lord Jesus is unable to openly enter the city, and he must stand outside in desert places. That is to say that Jesus trades places with the leper. And that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus trades places with sinners. You see, this story is an illustration of the gospel. This story illustrates what Jesus has come to do, how the blessings that the kingdom of God brings, that sin and all of its devastating effects are pushed back, and that in the place of curse, the blessing of God comes, so that the leper, who is a leper because he is a sinner, this leper is now cleansed of his leprosy. Jesus has come to bring blessings. Blessings abound wherever Jesus reigns. So this story illustrates the blessings of the kingdom, but it also illustrates how the kingdom blessings come. And that is by Jesus trading places with sinners. Just think of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. For God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You could read that in light of Mark's gospel here, that God made Jesus, who wasn't unclean, to be unclean, so that in him we who are unclean might become clean. That there's this great exchange, that Jesus trades places. Or as Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. So that sinners, we deserve to be cursed. But Jesus enters into our curse. He enters, first of all, in our humanity. He becomes like us, taking upon himself flesh and blood, since that's what we have as well. He identifies with us in our humanity, and then he identifies with us in our sin. So that when our Lord Jesus hangs on the cross, he is, as Martin Luther says, considered to be the greatest sinner the world has ever known. So that all of the impurities and all of the filth and all of the stain of our disobedience against God, they all rested upon him. And this holy, pure Son of God, who was revolted and disgusted by sin, became considered a sinner. And as a sinner, thus considered, he takes upon himself the judgment and curse that God's wrath plays out upon him. This is the gospel, that Christ trades places with sinners. It's the gospel according to Mark, to a gospel according to Mark Twain in the book, the story I referred to at the beginning of the sermon, The Prince and the Pauper. That the pauper, Tom, the beggar, is treated royally. And the prince, who ought to be treated royally, is treated as a beggar. But it's also the gospel according to St. Mark. That Jesus, the great King of Kings, comes and trades places with rebels who have rejected his authority and have said, we do not want you to reign over us. As Mark says it in Mark 10, for the Son of Man came not to be served. Here's the inconceivable reality of the gospel. The gospel is absolutely upside down. The king comes not to be served, but he comes to serve, and to serve to the extent that he will give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus trades places with sinners. When we lived in the UK, if you would go to the grocery shop, you would see some articles that were for sale, and they were sold as fair trade. So there's fair trade coffee and fair trade chocolate. I think I've seen it here too recently. It's a scheme where producers in developing countries are given a fair price for their products. So it's always more expensive than other products. Whatever its value for shopping, fair trade, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, it's not fair trade that you want. You actually want unfair trade. You want him to take your sin and to give him to give you his righteousness. You want him to take your death and to give you his life. You want him to embrace your cursing and to give you his blessing. You want him to take your alienation from God and to give you his fellowship with God. You want unfair trade. And the marvel of the gospel is that the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth for the very purpose to engage in unfair trade and to trade places with sinners. And the question I have for you this morning is this: have you traded places with the Lord Jesus? You say, well, I think I'd like to. That sounds great. Because there's no way that I want to enter eternity this way. Or there's no way that I want to live my life plagued by the guilt and having a conscience racked and a fear of coming judgment. It sounds wonderful to trade places with. Would he do it? Yes, he would do it. How do you trade places with Jesus? Well, you do what this leper did. You come to Jesus. You fall before him. You implore him. You say to him, I've heard that you're able. Are you willing? Will you receive me? Will you cleanse me? And if you do that, you know what he'll say? I will. Be clean. That's the gospel. Jesus trades places with sinners. Let us sing together.